Well, we want to welcome up Misha as she's going to be bringing the message on Daniel chapter 4. We're in our sermon series on Daniel, and so she's going to pick it up. So let me just say a prayer for you as you get ready to preach to us. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to lift up Misha this morning, and Lord, just put all of our hearts in the right place. Let us be able and willing to listen to what your word has to say to us, Father. We love you, and we're just so thankful for your word. And Lord, wherever we are today, whether we are just beginning to get to know you, Lord, or whether we've known you for many, many years, speak to us through this sermon today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. I forgot to take my masks now. I'm so used to it. I'll just put it over here. How are you guys doing today? Cold? So I was informed just some minutes before the service that there was an accident and someone dropped coffee in my sermon. So this is the current situation of page one, but I can still read everything, so it's fine. So as David was saying, we're right now in the sermon series on Daniel, and today I'm going to preach about Daniel 4. And even though the book is about Daniel, I'm not going to preach at all today. I'm going to focus on Nebuchadnezzar, which took me a while to know that name in English and be able to say it without problem. And we're going to talk specifically about this super powerful, super prosperous king, and just how hard it is for him to let go of control, as we have been seeing in the past weeks, in the past chapters. And he fails over and over again to understand who ultimately is in control, which is God. So I'm going to jump into the chapter right now. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read a big chunk so you guys can have an idea. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and people of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He's called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. So in the beginning of this chapter, and actually at the end of chapter 3, we see this intention of Nebuchadnezzar to praise God, right? When we started the book, he was not like that at all. He actually besieged Jerusalem. And, you know, chapter 2, he has this dream. Chapter 3, he's so prideful that he believes he's in control of things. So he even puts Daniel's friends into the fire to prove that he's the one in control. And when he fails to see that, he starts praising God. So we have this attitude here in Nebuchadnezzar that he ends both chapter 3 and starts chapter 4 by praising God. Now, if we only had verse 1 to 3, where he's like praising God to all the peoples and nations, peace for you, the God Most High, and this, he keeps praising God over and over. And we kind of wish that the story ended there, right? What if the book of Daniel ended in chapter 4, verse 3? We would be like, wow, this is kind of like a Saul to Paul experience, where like the guy who was persecuting believers of God and God's followers now has a come to Christ moment, and now he's awesome. He's like obviously praising God. But unfortunately, this chapter and this book doesn't end there. Starting in verse 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Nebuchadnezzar really thought greatly of Babylon. And if we take a look at Babylon back at that time, he really had something to be happy about and think he has prosperity about. Because even until today, we have two of the seven ancient world wonders that are in Babylon. One is the Hanging Gardens and one is the city walls. So when you see the power and the prosperity that his reign had, he really has a reason to think, hey, I am doing pretty great. I'm really contented. I'm really prosperous. I'm like patting my own back because I'm doing just really, really good. But Nebuchadnezzar is blind to see something that you and I sometimes are blind to see. And it's something that's already been communicated to him in chapter 2. And this is that behind his success and prosperity, there is a God that is allowing those things to happen. There is a God that is in ultimate control of these things, for these things to happen. And Nebuchadnezzar failed to recognize something that you and I need to stop failing in recognizing. And this is that behind our little or big successes in life, there is a God that is allowing this to happen. It doesn't come because we're extremely smart, extremely capable, extremely, you know, powerful, prosperous. There is a God behind there. You had to be at the right place at the right time. God had to put the right amount of favor in people's hearts for the right doors to open for you to be sitting here today or wherever you are in life. And so far, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't realize of this. He thinks he's worthy and he, yeah, praise God, but I'm super prosperous. There's this hubris. There's this attitude of like, I owe myself to all the prosperity that I have. And he still doesn't recognize God's control behind that. So I'm going to introduce a term for you this morning, okay? I'm going to act kind of like a doctor because I'm going to introduce a term that's going to sound kind of medical. And it's going to be called the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome, okay? The Nebuchadnezzar syndrome is when you attribute your own success and prosperity to yourself instead of to God, okay? And just beware because Nebuchadnezzar is a terrible illness that makes you believe that there is, in fact, a God Almighty. Yeah, he's our Lord. But when it comes to your daily life, to your little success, you think you're in charge of that. Nebuchadnezzar did believe in God in his mind. He's saying it. We see him finish all chapter 3 and start all chapter 4 with God Almighty, God among, like above all gods, and just recognizing God's power in his life. However, he doesn't really believe it in his heart. He has no repentance. He has no change of attitude. He has no change of life. It's just an event that happens, the fact that he believes in God. And what is repentance? Repentance comes from the word metanoia, okay? And repentance, I'm going to show you. Repentance basically means I was walking this way, and metanoia means change of mind. Meta is change and noia is mind, okay? So repentance means I'm walking this way, but I have a change of mind. I have a change, something in my mind switches. So I turn back to the way I was going and I'm walking this way. It's not an event. It's not, it's not a unique event. That's what I'm trying to say. It comes with a change of mind that ultimately is followed by an action of letting go the path that I was following. And so far, we cannot see that attitude in Nebuchadnezzar. He uses God when it's convenient for him. But then when the time comes, he trusts himself first. He thinks he's in charge of his prosperity. He thinks he's in charge of his success. So I'm going to introduce you the first symptom to know if you have Nebuchadnezzar syndrome, okay? The first symptom is you declare God as your Lord, but you don't let him reign over your life. We see this in verse 5 and 6. You know, he says, I had a dream and then that made me really afraid. I was laying in my bed. These images were passing through my mind. So I went to my magicians, my enchanters, my wizards, and just all this kind of people. And isn't it weird that he didn't go back to Daniel? He had already told him the meaning of his dream in chapter 2. He already knew, and he had already recognized in verse 46 of chapter 2, he recognizes, he says, wow, the spirit of the God Most High is actually in you. He recognizes that. But right now, it's just not convenient. This is the attitude. He has already recognized God's hand that served him for a specific purpose, but now that the time comes again, let me seek my affirmation and let me seek my identity and let me just find my way in my own resources. The first symptom of the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome is you declare God as your Lord, but you do not let him reign over your life. We look for God's hand instead of his heart when we do that. We look for his wonders, as he's saying in verse 3, he says, all the wonders that God has made for me. We look at those and we praise them. But when the time actually comes, we trust our own resources, our own capacity of doing good. And then we need a miracle, so we go back to God. It's not this attitude of like, you know, I've just left that path behind me. I'm not even there anymore. All those things have passed. It's like this currently, let me serve myself by going this way, but whenever it's necessary, let me serve myself with my own way. And then sometimes I use God and sometimes I use my own strength. But the magicians and enchanters cannot tell him his dream, right? So he recognizes that God's spirit is upon Daniel and his ultimate source is to go to God. Say, okay, I'm realizing I cannot do this by myself. So now that I've exhausted all my resources, now let me go to God. When your hope is horizontal, when your hope is in something that is within this created order, when your hope is within the resources of this world, then you're going to be scared that you might lose it. You're going to have this fear that it might go away. And that's why sometimes we are super scared and anxious that what's going to happen to us or to those around us, because our hope ends up being something horizontal instead of trusting the one that has created all things. And then we start having all these thoughts of if only I had a better car, oh, then I would be really good. If only I had better health, if only I looked in a certain way, if only I had this degree, if only my parents were this way, or if only my parents were not this way, if only I lived in this place in the world, or if only I didn't live in this place in the world. I had this past season recently with a lot of if onlys in my mind. If only this happened, if only I would have done that before, if only I didn't have to do this, if only, to be honest, this week I was like, if only my visa would allow me to go back home for Christmas to see my niece and my nephew, if only, then I would be happy, then I would not be grumpy. But you know what the biggest problem of that is? Is that what lies on the other side of all those if onlys function as your functional saver oftentimes. We put our trust in those things and we try to grab them and think, I would feel good if this happened. That's what I need to be fine. And we put those things into a situation where we think those are our saviors. But you know what? Nebuchadnezzar had everything a human being could possibly have on this earth. He had no if onlys. Like, he shows you, like, the other like extreme of having everything. He was the most powerful man in the time where he was living. And actually some scholars say he's one of the five most powerful men in the entire history of humanity. There was no if onlys for him. Yet we see it's not sufficient for him. He needs a savior. Augustine had a quote that said, God made our hearts ever restless until we rest in him. And we see this, guy is, it says he's troubled, he's tormented in his bed. And this man didn't even have an if only. If only I was a bigger king. He was the biggest king. If only I had more money. If only, there was none of that. And he's still troubled. After that, I'm not going to go verse by verse in that, but after that, he tells his dream to Daniel, okay? His last choice, basically, to go to is Daniel, and he tells this dream. And his dream is basically about this huge tree that is getting even up to the heaven, and the text says that its leaves are beautiful, and its fruit as well, and animals come, and they find shelter under the tree and shadow, and animals come, and they can feed, this tree can feed anyone. So to be depicted in a way, in the way that Nebuchadnezzar was depicted as a huge tree with beautiful leaves, that's pretty special, right? But history teaches us other way. History teaches us that even the biggest accomplishments in this planet do not last forever. And even if they did, you and I don't live long enough to see these achievements forever. But we still want control so bad. We think we're the ones in control, and we get fearful, we get angry when we don't have that, because we're trying to satisfy this longing for control in ourselves rather than looking for a savior. And right now, Nebuchadnezzar cannot see that. He thinks he's capable. He thinks he has it. The other day, I was watching this documentary that was really, really scary, guys. It's about the youngest person ever being put in cryogenic. I think that's how you say it, when you basically freeze a human being. And in this documentary, they were interviewing the dad, who's the one that had the idea to do that. So this little girl was 2 years old, and she got cancer all of a sudden, which obviously devastated the entire family. So I'm actually going to read his exact words. This is what the dad said. When I heard she could die, my heart rebelled. I cannot accept that. I will not accept that. So then is when I started taking control of it. So this man, what he actually does, and the process, I'm not even going to get there, because they, in the documentary, they tell you the process to do that. And I was like, how in the world did you allow your daughter to go through that? But his hope, and he clearly says it, his hope is that she didn't die, because he's in control of that. So he basically put his daughter to this specific lab where they freeze people, cryogenic, and he's waiting for the next 200 years until technology advances and they're able to find a cure to her specific cancer, because her specific cancer is one that's never been cured in any patient. So he says that he's putting that his daughter there for the next 200 years. He's already paid for all 200 years for her to be there. And his hope is that even when he's not going to be around, his daughter will live, because he refuses that she dies. Now, sometimes we don't go as extreme as this to take control over stuff, but we still want to control everything. We want to control our outcome. We want to control someone else's decision, someone else's outcome as well. And yes, we think, yeah, the Lord is my God. Yeah, he saved me. How convenient. Right? But now that he saved me, let me walk my life in my own effort, in my own success, attributing my own success to myself. In verse 18, Again, I'm just gonna mention it. Again, Nebuchadnezzar realizes that the spirit of the holy God is in Daniel. Again, he has these moments of like, yes, I'm in, no, I'm out, no, I'm trusting God, no, I'm trusting myself. He has no consistency of turning away from his path, which gives me Nebuchadnezzar syndrome's symptom number two, which is you make use of God's power whenever it is convenient for you, but you don't rely on God first. Nebuchadnezzar was tormented in bed. Was he able, like when you're tormented, you're trying to figure out things. You're not just like tormented, not thinking how to solve stuff. When you're tormented, you're like, how in the world do I solve this? He's trying to solve this by himself. Was he able to do it? No. Then he's like, okay, let me get help. He had just praised God. He had just praised the Lord and recognized him as the most high God. But what does he do? He says, okay, let me figure this out. Let me go to my magicians, my wizards, my enchanters, all of them. Were they able to fix this? No. And finally, he's like, okay, the one that has the spirit of the God Most High rests upon him, Daniel. Now let me go to God because I've exhausted all my resources here on earth. And just to clarify, I'm not saying that when we use the resources that God has given us here on earth and we're automatically doing things bad. I'm talking about where is your ultimate hope and where is the place that you run towards first? Where's your hope in this world? Is it in your own resources? Sometimes it's in our resources. Sometimes it's in our charisma. Sometimes it's on the way we talk. Sometimes it's on the degrees we've earned. Sometimes it's on the experience we've had. And we put our ultimate hope in that. And Nebuchadnezzar did the same. When we do this, we're relying more on our moral behavior than in the power of Jesus, than in the power of God that sends us a savior that you and I need every day of our lives. So it doesn't matter if you're hearing this good news for the first time, or if you've grown up in church your entire life, you needed a savior the day you were saved, and you need a savior every second of every day, desperately. When did we begin to think as believers that I accept Jesus as my Lord the day that I am saved, but now let me live my life with my own judgment and my self-righteousness and my own capacity of succeed? Such is the attitude of Nebuchadnezzar, who does recognize God at some point, but now he's like, let me just go back to my life and live however I want. And then when I recognize it again, my last resource, let's go back to God again. Because you know, you and I can come and sit here today, or you could be at your home and think, what a horrible human being Nebuchadnezzar was. And indeed he was. But you know what? We're now better than him in our attitudes, in our trust in God, in our hearts. Symptom number three is that you think you're too good in something to need God. We do this really often, right? I do this really often. Oh, this I've got it. But then if that doesn't work, I need a miracle then. When the very reason why we're here breathing air in and out is a miracle itself. We're relying on God completely. That's what the cross did for us. Let me read the definition of self-righteousness, because when you think you're too good to need God in some particular area or in your life over self, you're saying you're justifying yourself. You're declaring yourself just according to your own standards. And self-righteousness is defined as the quality or state of being self-righteous. And why is that bad? Because with self-righteousness, you put the scale. You tell the world, this is what I think I'm doing good, and this is what I think I'm doing bad. And I think I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'm not that bad. Like, there's Nebuchadnezzar bad, but I'm not that bad. I see the news every day. Oof, those people are doing bad. I'm not that bad. Come on. I come to church. I read my Bible. I'm a good daughter. But in our hearts, we think, hey, I've got this. I don't need a savior. I can save myself. Nebuchadnezzar sets his hopes and expectations in things that are finite. And you know, we do this since Adam and Eve. These human beings who had perfect relationship with God decided to start following their own judgment before following God's. And then this relationship is broken because our own judgment is not good enough. Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's got it. God is there, but you know, I'm kind of going to be away from God because whenever I need him, I'm going to run back to him. And we think we can be separated from him and still flourish. And John 15 tells us, Jesus tells us, I am the vine, you are the branches. Away from me, you can do nothing. He's that clear. And sometimes we believe the opposite, like, okay, let me figure this out. And if this doesn't work, then I'll go to God. I'll run to him. Church, if you think this is the way you act as well as I do, I ask you to repent from this. Self-righteousness goes completely against to the need you and I have of a savior. You and I need a savior. We needed it the day that we converted, and we need it every day of our lives. What happens after this? Verse 25 to 27, you know, there's a call to repent. I'm actually going to read that. There's a call to repent to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, this is Daniel talking to him. He says, therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness be by being kind to the oppressed. It might be that then your prosperity will continue. What basically Daniel is saying is like, there's still hope. Yeah, you've done horrible stuff. If you want to read some of what Nebuchadnezzar did, I recommend you read 2 Kings chapter 24, because he's done pretty bad stuff over there. And Daniel is saying, there's still hope. You can still repent. And you know, you're still going to be good. And that's the message we get today, guys. You know, if we repent and we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. You're not too far. You're never too far to go back to this place and say, I should have turned my back right there. I need to turn back again today. And every day walk farther and farther away from that path. It's never too far. His mercies are new every single day. That's the type of God. That's the type of Father that we have. Nebuchadnezzar needed a savior. But you know what? You and I need a savior as well. Doesn't matter how long you've been around. Or it doesn't matter if this is the first time you're hearing this message. You need a savior because you don't got it. This world is saying, if you have this diet, then you've got it. If you buy this makeup, then you've got it. If you read these books, you've got it. You don't have it. You don't have it. Trust me. Romans 3, 10 and 12 says, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Nebuchadnezzar, the man that had everything, still needed a savior. And so do you and I. Verses 34 and 35 shows how this man has been restored. He actually says, "Then I praise the Most High." He's back again with God, right? "I honor him and glorify him who lives forever." Very orthodox confession, actually, over there. "His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand to say, 'What have you done?'" The message: God is sovereign and we are nothing. We need him, church. You don't have this. Whatever you think you've got, you don't have it. You need to still be on your knees and ask God to guide you and to take control over that. This past week, I've been asking God a lot, "What have you done?" You know, elections was in my country this past Sunday, and things did not go how we wanted. And my first thought, and after that, I could not pray for the next like 48 hours because I was just in shock, because it took us so long to take this man out of power, and then he found his way back. And my first and only thing I said to God was like, "What did you do?" I was that scared. It's like, "What, don't you?" And in my mind, there's this superiority kind of mindset, right? Like implicitly, I'm saying I could have done better. Like if I were God, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have let him back into power. I asked him, "What did you do?" But verse 35 showed me he knows exactly what he's doing. He has a plan that I don't understand. And I'm glad that he's the one in control. I would like to ask the worship team to come back up here, please. There's some of the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome in all of us. In different areas of our lives, in different moments of our day, it doesn't matter if you're a senior pastor or you just converted today, we have this syndrome of thinking we control the success and the goals of our lives. We declare God as our Lord. We don't let him reign over our lives. We make use of God's power whenever it's convenient for us, but we don't rely on him first. And we think we're too good to need God. Don't you for a second, church, think that you needed God the day that you converted, but now that you're safe, you can do this on your own, because you can't. Instead of that, there is a man who made the ultimate sacrifice for you to actually achieve that standard of the God Most High, and his name is Jesus. And sometimes it kind of becomes a cliche, like, yeah, Jesus, yeah, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And yes, I'm a Christian. I believe in his sacrifice in the cross, but he died for you today. And he'll die for you tomorrow and for every day of your lives. He's died for everything. I'm going to show you the five solas of the Reformation, as Reformation Week is coming here soon, next week. And for this illness of the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome, say this is the antidote for that. The five solas say sola gracia, which means grace alone, sola fide, faith alone, solus Christus, Christ alone, sola scriptura, scripture alone, and soli Deo gloria, God's glory alone. So if this is your belief as well, church, and you feel like you, just like me, have failed to recognize that in every area of your life, as we should, and you've been relying in your own effort, in your own resources, charisma, money, I don't know, academic achievements, I'm going to ask you to remember who is in control. Christ is enough. Christ alone is your Savior, not Christ plus your work, not Christ plus your capability of doing things. So please read this with me. I'm going to say one phrase, and if you believe this in your heart, please repeat it with me. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for God's glory alone. Christ alone is enough.
Let's all stand together, church.